So next time I want you all to be convicted, I'm just going to do the Tim Hudnall plan and just say, next, see what happens. Worked for him. A Tale of Two Husbands. Obviously, you can tell we're prepared for something special here today. This one's not going to beat us down. It's more of a teaching lesson, but so incredibly important. And it's beautiful, the timing, falling behind all the things that we've studied recently. This is a foundation of the gospel, and it will answer so many questions for so many people if you listen close today. Really, really enjoyed putting this together. I've heard a lot of comments. Well, let's first just have a moment of prayer because I want God to be in full control. Heavenly Father, I just give it to you. I pray everything will be taught in an act of worship. I pray you would speak. It would be your lesson. It would be you moving. I pray your spirit would move as I preach and your spirit would move on the people listening and understanding. Light bulbs would come on, Lord. People would be saved. People would be changed. People would be committed in a different way after hearing this word. In Christ's name, amen. You guys probably hear this all the time. I've heard comments, seen comments on social media from angry non-believers and from believers that don't understand. And concerning why Christians seem so hypocritical in claiming this law, and you better follow this law or you're going to hell, but then totally seemingly overlooking other laws. I'm going to tell you something. There are times that it's just a hypocrite. But there are, more times than not, reasons for why it looks that way. But it looks like we kind of pick and choose what we want and we ignore other things. And Christians will look like they're condemning people while not living according to laws. And I've heard some incredible examples listed, and I understand. But anybody that just read anything in Levitical law, you'll hear this one a lot, and it's humorous, but again, I understand. I've heard people say, well, the same laws in Leviticus that say homosexuality is wrong say you can't wear mixed fabrics. So if you're wearing cotton and polyester, you're going to hell. Wow. So I have heard that. Now let me tell you something. On the face, yes. 100% cotton. See, now you know. No. Woo! No, we're talking t-shirts. Where are you at? Well, if there's ever any time we need to cut something, Mitch, I think maybe. Okay, so I saw on one Facebook post, someone said, I know enough about the Bible to know that it says God is love. And if you don't accept me for who I am right now, then you don't believe what your own book says. Simply because you might tell someone you shouldn't do that. Well, if you don't accept me, you're not the God of love that I read about. I've heard people say, well, if you're going to condemn others for their sin, why aren't you keeping the Sabbath? Why aren't you following the diets in the Bible? Why don't you kill your kids when they rebel? It says in Leviticus you should. Sometimes I think we should keep all the laws. No. Just kidding. Kidding. Love you. Why don't you stone people after they commit adultery? It's in the book. You're going to follow one law, but you're okay dropping those. So, and on the face, those things are valid, okay? But scripturally speaking, the answer is simple, crystal clear, and rock solid. And here's where that line of questioning comes from. When you feel that way, when you hear people say that, it's one of several things. One, it's people know Scripture well enough, just well enough to twist it to get what they want out of it, to have a reason not to go on. Or two, someone purposefully doesn't know Scripture because they're not interested in them, but they'll go and they'll find one piece of Scripture that they can throw out on a sign somewhere to make Christians look dumb when they have no idea what they're saying. Or three, someone has had only very limited contact with Scriptures and they're interested, but they innocently misunderstand. And they're like, I am reading now. I am interested. And I'm seeing, you say not to do this, but I'm also reading these laws. Why are you telling me that I can do this, but I can't do that? But they're both in the Bible. So they seem valid. It's kind of like, if you really look at it, if you were to go in and read a book, and it's a 28-chapter book, and you go in and you read chapter 17, and then you go back and you read chapter 2, and nothing seems to correlate. Nothing makes sense between the two. Why? Because you didn't read the whole stinking book. You don't understand what happened in between. That's so often what happens. But it's kind of like a jury that's going to give a verdict off of one person's tainted testimony when there's a mound of evidence that no one brought into the jury room, no one listened to, and we're going to make a call on one piece of evidence from one person, and we're just going to decide whether someone hangs or not on that one piece of evidence. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Well, this is my point. How much more important is your eternal soul? When you're talking about a book that says how you should live, why you are here, and where you will go, why is it not important enough to listen to every piece of evidence that the jury has? Why is it okay for you to read just chapter 17 and chapter 2 and make a verdict? Why don't you know more? So what we're going to do is we're going to fill in the gaps. And what it's going to do is it's going to show you a piece of God, a character of God that you didn't understand. And it's hopefully going to let you see the gospel in an incredible way. And it's hopefully going to make these questions completely crystal clear, because they are valid questions for people that don't know scriptures. Don't blame you. But it deserves an answer. It deserves an answer in love. So that's what we're going to be studying today. And without further ado, we're going to jump in. And we're going to take a look at God's law versus God's grace, and what laws we follow, and why do we, and why does it seem confusing? Because it's really not. And I tried to put together an illustration today that will just bring it all down to, this is the picture, and you can understand it in one view, because if I can't break it down to third grade level, I can't understand it. So when I finally got it somewhere where I could look at it with one glance and say, ah, that should help, then you definitely should be able to get it, because I got it. So we'll go from there. Couple of things you have to know about: one, God's character; two, God's laws. Always, from day one of creation, and it'll begin to come clear, okay? So, got to know you're here. If you listen, say amen. Really loud. Amen. Woo! Okay, it sounds like we got a big church there. All right. Now, first thing I want you to understand, and this is going to kind of draw it out, and then we'll have kind of an illustration at the end. Since the beginning of creation, God has always communicated a very clear moral law. From Adam and Eve, through Noah, through Abraham, before we go any further. Now, at that time, there was no written law yet, right? There was no word yet. But there was a very clear, understood moral law that God would... Why else could God come to Adam and Eve and say, you can't stay in the garden? Why else could God come to Cain and say, you are a murderer, you will be punished, if there was no moral law from the beginning? Why else could God say in Genesis and Exodus, there should be no adultery, there should be no lying, there should be no stealing? All through Genesis, before the written law ever came to be, God was holding people accountable to a moral law. There was always a law before the law was ever written. Now, these laws reflected God's character. It wasn't, thou shalt not. It was, this law is here because I am righteous, and this is a picture of who I am. And if you want to follow me, it's not thou shalt not. It's, I don't want to steal because God doesn't steal, and I want to be like him. I don't want to be unfaithful because God's not unfaithful, and I want to be like him. So he gave these moral laws to say, this is who I am. This is how I want you to act, because this is a picture of love. It's not thou shalt not. It's, this is love. Okay, get this. When God gives a moral law, it's not to tell you what you need to do. And you say, well, can't I just follow what's... If I'm a righteous person, can't I just follow my heart in love and just do what I feel if I love anyway? How many people in true love and good intentions have screwed up royally? You still... Because we don't have the wisdom to understand how to love someone. If God doesn't say, if you love me in love, do this, and describe things to us that in our own sinful nature and in our own lack of knowledge we wouldn't do, because we wouldn't see the wisdom in the long run, we would fail in love. So God has to give you laws to say, if you love, I ask you to do this, because this is a picture of love. Whether you understand it or not, you one day will. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, these laws that were from the very beginning, Paul made it clear in Romans, talking about all through time, and in his time, for people that are in other countries that didn't even know God's law yet, that this moral law didn't have to be written, because from the moment God created us in his image, this moral law was written inside our conscience. Listen to what he says here. Romans 2:13. For it is not the hearer of the law who is righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Now listen, for when Gentiles, non-Jews, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. He says, long before I ever spoke a word, and in countries that have never read my word, you have a conscience because I put it there, because I made you in my image, and you have the law in your hearts. We all know long before we understood God's word, there were certain things we would do, and we just know it's wrong. Evolution can't explain that, okay? When you're a child and you haven't even been taught, you know the guilt that kids have when they've done something. So listen to this. The first thing, from the beginning, best you can see that, before there was ever a written word, there was a what? Moral law, always. Now, two, the often quoted Levitical law, or the law of Moses, the Mosaic law, was given. And this is what happened. And I have, there we go. When Moses came with the Israelites, which is where we are on Wednesday night Bible studies, for those of you that aren't here, Moses gives the law. What he does, he takes God's moral law that always has been, turns it into writing. And in lieu of that, with 613 laws in total, he also brings in civil law and ceremonial law. Now let me tell you why and what happened. First of all, this was given to the Israelites only. I want you to get that. Okay, the moral law has always been and is always for everyone, right? All right, now I want you to listen to me. Then there came this time. The Israelites are freed from Egypt. They've been slaves for 400 years. They have no government. They have no leader. They have no structure. They have no belief system of their own. They're just wandering in the desert. God says, Moses, I'm going to make a nation out of these people. They need order. Do we as the United States have a constitution and a justice system? Yes, this written Levitical law was very specifically, over and over, said by God to be written to the Israelites to teach them to become a nation, because they had nothing. They were a bunch of slaves in the desert. That's why these 613 laws are civil laws, how to run the nation, moral laws, how to continue on with what you've already been taught, and ceremonial laws. I'm going to give you a way to pay temporarily for your sins, because I know you won't keep these laws. And here's how you're going to handle it. But it was for the Israelites only. Exodus 19:5. Listen, this is when the law was being given firsthand. Now therefore, if you, this is God speaking, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So who is the law going to be given to? The people of Israel. All right, listen to this one. Leviticus 26:46, and this is the only other one because we got a lot to do. These are the statutes and rules and laws that the Lord made between himself and the people of Israel through Moses on Mount Sinai. How much clearer can that be? 613 laws to govern a nation. Okay? These were for the Israelites. And he combined the moral law that we've always had, put it in writing, and then he added a bunch of civil and religious laws to help them. And God said, it's for my Israel, my people. And it was very clear. All right? So that's one. Now, this is why he did it. Why would he do that for just that one nation? One, who was supposed to come from the line of Israel? Jesus. God miraculously delivered them, grew them against all odds, and used them to bring Jesus Christ. Okay? So he had to give them laws to distinctly set them apart from the rest of the world, because they were surrounded by pagan gods and horrible, unrighteous things. He said, I'm going to do something to set you apart so people will see that you're different. I'm going to do something to set you apart and let you see the holiness of this God that you follow, because you've been in Egypt for 400 years and you've understood these pagan gods and this disgusting ways of rituals and unholiness. Now you're my people, and I'm going to show you what it takes to be a holy person, holy like me, even though you won't be able to attain it. I'm going to show you what I do and show you how far you've fallen and show you how different I am from these Egyptian gods. And I want to show you how to govern yourself because you've never governed yourself. So I'm going to give you laws to govern. And they were so good and wise that we still use them today because our entire constitutional system, justice system, is built on the laws that came from the Levitical law. So, to set them apart, to teach them God's holiness, to give them a governmental system, and to show them you can't do it. You have fallen. I'm going to show you what I am, what my character is, and I'm going to show you that I saved you from grace and mercy because you can't match the holiness that you should. You need me. So that's why he gave this law to them, the Mosaic law to the Israelites. Now, this is where some of you are going to go, blasphemy. But I want you to listen close and let me finish before you throw anything at me. Okay? If you listen, say, booyah! You got to say it real high. Yeah. You can always tell when I've had an energy drink, right? I'm sorry. All right, here we go. The moral law was before the written law, right? It was incorporated as part of the written law. But now, here's a trick. That moral law continued on even to today. Now, that's why I said if you're a believer, you're going to say, blasphemy. We don't live by the law anymore, boy. Why don't you understand that? All right. Listen to me. And non-believers will say, well, if you still got the law, then why don't you obey it? Well, number one, look what followed out. It wasn't the civil law or the ceremonial law given to whom? Israel. It was the moral law that always was and always will be. And you'll be able to tell the difference in these laws because any law that was in the Old Testament and the Levitical law that happened to be part of a moral law is every time repeated in the New Testament to be followed by your heart. But now, here's the deal. You say, well, God stopped that law. So you're teaching blasphemy. Well, here's where you need to listen really close because this is the catch that changes everything. Not one person in here will disagree with me in the next 2 minutes after you hear what the explanation is, okay? The law was never done away with because if it was, there would not be a guilty person on earth. If there is no law, why are you guilty? If there is no law, what am I trying to save you from? Judgment. Judgment from what? Because you broke the law. Well, if the law's done away with, I'm not guilty. Exactly. The law never went away. Listen to this. Romans 3:19. Hang on now. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. He's speaking current, after Christ's death, to the people in Rome. And the whole world may be held accountable to God. Why? Because of the law. Okay. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. I'll give you one more, because we could go on with this all day. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. He says, we got the whole law still. And if you're going to try to save yourself by following it, because it does exist, if you're going to try to follow it, then you better keep them all, because that's your only hope. Right? Now, here's the trick. Here's the trick. Listen, and you got to understand this. It changes the whole gospel, okay? We're obviously under the law because God is holy and we have to be holy and we're not. And he has to show this is what it takes to be holy. The law is a reflection of why we're not good enough, okay? Jesus Christ didn't come to do away with the law. Check this out. Jesus Christ came and the law was what? Fulfilled. It's still there. It's not, listen close, it's not fulfilled for everyone. There are some people that are fully 100% still under the law, and that's why they're not going to make it to heaven. Jesus Christ came and did something very special to fulfill these moral laws. Now, listen to this. Just so you know, I'm not blasphemous, because if you think I am, then you'll have to call Jesus Christ blasphemous. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, Jesus Christ, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. What did he just say? It ain't going nowhere. I'm not getting rid of it. I'm going to fulfill it. And it will be until the end of the earth. Every dot and tittle. Okay? So, How are you going to do that, Jesus? What sense does that make? You're not going to do away with it, but you're going to fulfill it. Okay, if you break the law, what does Scripture say over and over and over again that people don't like to hear? What is the punishment for breaking the law? Death, right? So, okay, the law hasn't gone anywhere. Here's God's horrible predicament. I have to have holiness. I can't let you destroy each other and hate me and be in heaven. There wouldn't be heaven. But I love you. I can't bear to be without you. But there's this thing called the law, and it brings death. So, well, my only option is I've got to fulfill the law. Well, that is why Jesus Christ had to become human. That is why Jesus Christ had to come to earth, because someone had to die. And he says, I don't want you to die, so I will become human. And since I will be the only perfect person that never needed to die, and I will die, I will give up godhood and preciousness and majesty and holiness and righteousness, and I will die in your place. If you will accept that, if I will die in your name because I love you so much, if you will accept that, then you die with me. And I won't do away with the law. I cannot. I'm holy. I'm righteous. But if I die for you, then you are dead. And if you die, are you accountable to the law of the living? If I was to serve a sentence for killing someone, I serve that sentence until I die. And when I die, the sentence is over, right? So God says, I can't do away with the law. The law was never done away with. He said, I will fulfill the law. I will die in your place, in your name, and you will be dead to that law. And it will no longer have a hold on you. But if you don't accept what I did for you, then you are still alive to the law, and you will have to suffer your own death because you wouldn't let me do it for you, because I love you too much to force you. Does that make sense? So yes, the law is still alive. The moral law, not the civil and religious laws of the Jews, which was only for the Jews. When you start quoting stuff out of Leviticus, just shut up. Because it was for the Jews, by the Jews, for a set time. Never was it for us. That wasn't the moral law. But that doesn't mean we don't have laws. Okay? Now, I want you to listen to this with me. Romans 8, 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Listen close. You've heard it before, but now I want you to see how it all fits together like a beautiful puzzle. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be what class? Fulfilled in us who walk not according to flesh, but according to the Spirit. One more. Romans 10:3. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with Himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in Him are made right with God. He said, I came and accomplished the law. It's complete in me. But if you don't have me, you don't have the accomplishment. It's still there. Okay? So when I say the law is gone, I as a Christian am telling the truth. If you do not accept Christ and you say the law is gone, you're lying and you're in trouble for believing it. Make sense? All right. Now, if you die, the law doesn't cease. It's just not relevant to you. Check this out now. In light of everything we said, Galatians 2:19. Oh, it just comes alive. For through the law, I died to the law. Because the law told me I had to die, through the law, I died. By how? I haven't died. Who did I die under? By accepting the death of Jesus Christ. Through the law, I died to the law. So that, there's a reason. Okay, He didn't just save us. He saved us because He loved us, but He saved us with an expectation. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. I'm dead, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. The righteousness is not, the law is not there to give you righteousness. It's there to show you you can't be righteous. It's to show you what you should be, but what we refuse to be when we chose to be rebellious instead. It can't go away. It's not there to help you get righteous. You can't do it on your own by reading the law and saying, yeah, that's what I'll do. It's there to show you you can't do it. Okay? He was perfect and not destined for death, and he took the sacrifice anyway. Now, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament wasn't stopped but fulfilled forever. Now, they gave sacrifices over and over and over again. We've studied this, and if you could come on Wednesdays, you'd understand so much. It's so sweet to walk through the Bible. But they would give sacrifices constantly, daily, because they messed up again. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law because they said these sacrifices will have to go on forever. That's what God told them. Well, they do, because Jesus Christ came where they gave a sacrifice every day. He was the one that was righteous, the one that shouldn't have died, the one that was majestic, the one that was holy, and he died anyway. So that sacrifice counted for a lot more than a dead sheep. That sacrifice was the sacrifice for all times. And every time you sin, there's another sacrifice for you. But guess when that sacrifice was given? When Christ died. So the sacrificial system is for eternity. But Jesus Christ only had to die how many times? Because he was perfect. Do you see how it makes sense? That's why the sacrificial system is not done away with, but fulfilled. Okay? Listen, it's so beautiful. The Bible doesn't leave it to you. It was a long phrase. You can see I broke a lot of verses out of that to give you the key point. Go back and read it for yourself to get the whole gist. Hebrews 10, starting in 1. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. He's saying these lambs aren't enough. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me, talking to the Father. And burnt offerings and sin offerings you have no pleasure. Then I said, Jesus Christ speaking, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Can't be explained any more black and white than that, right? I'm perfect, and I love you, and I came, and I offered myself once. And if you can't accept the death of a perfect God because he loves you, then what could you accept? And he says, that's enough. The sacrificial system is fulfilled. Every time you sin, the sacrifice is there. Okay? So there is no sin committed by any person that accepts Jesus Christ that can be counted against him. I don't care how many times you mess up. If you love God and you're still in the game, take it in boldness and in joy that it is covered. It is covered. Rest in that. If you constantly rest in, I didn't do good enough. I didn't do good enough. God doesn't want to be with me anymore. What are you relying on? The law. And God says, what more could I do to get rid of that law? What more could I do? He says, can you please just rest in the freedom and peace that I died to give you? Can you rest knowing I know you're going to fail, but if you're trying, and if you love me, and if you're seeking my righteousness, and you're trying to follow the code, not because you have to, but because you love me, when you fail, it's already covered. Just rest in peace and know that I'm still here. Now, so if that's the case, if God saved us from these laws, and they've been done away with, not done away with, but fulfilled. Why do we have commandments? Why is the New Testament full of still moral commandments? You got rid of the Levitical law, those 613 crazy laws. I can wear polyester cotton. Woo! Why? Now, here's what I want you to understand. The laws that were moral, the laws that had nothing to do with ceremony, nothing to do with idol worship, nothing to do with civil matters, the laws that were literally moral, this is what I've always believed, this is my character, this is how to love people, was a complete perfect thread that never stopped from the day of creation. And those are the things that are repeated in the New Testament. Okay? That's obviously why we're only held accountable to what's in the New Testament. Because we know that the old law to the Levitical system was for the Israelites and for time. And it involved a lot of things besides just moral laws. Okay? Now, we have the New Testament commandments of God, even though we live under grace and mercy. Because those commandments are to show us he is a righteous God still. Because those commandments are moral, and they teach us how to be moral, because we live in a crazy fallen world. If we didn't have that book as a guide, as a map, if we didn't have that book to tell us how, and we are living smack dab in the middle of this world, and we say, well, just follow your heart and love everybody, and it'll be all good with God, we would be so blind. We would be hurting people left and right, thinking we were loving them because we don't have any idea what real love is. Does that make sense? How many people have had good intentions and done terrible things because they didn't know any better? So we got to have God telling us, okay, if you break this, you're not going to hell anymore. I covered it. I love you. But this is still the way to love. And if I don't put it in front of you, you will not know. When I say stay with that man or that woman, even though he's a jerk, because that's what real love does, and you find out later that you brought them out of it and you had the most beautiful saving love you could have ever given them, at the time that they were a jerk and you didn't have the law in front of you, what would you say? They don't deserve my love. I need to go to somebody else that deserves my love because I got a lot of love to give. And you'd feel like that was all right. But God's saying, no, in my wisdom, I know that's not the way to really love someone. So I'm going to give you this law, and you won't understand it now, but if you'll trust me and you'll love the way I tell you, it'll be real love. That's why you still have to have commandments to tell you how to love, because you don't have God's knowledge and wisdom. And because you still have a tainted heart, and because you live in a society that'll tell you there's another way to love, and you'll believe it if God doesn't give you a roadmap. It's common sense. You can't just follow your heart because you feel good and you think you're loving, because you're not. So obviously he has to tell you how to love. Okay? But we don't keep the ceremonial laws and the sacrifices because they were for Israel and because they were completely fulfilled if you believe in him through Jesus Christ. All right. Ten Commandments. I'll tell you this. They've been up in churches and courthouses everywhere. Well, they're Old Testament. We don't have to follow them while they even got them up. You are right. There's nothing in the Old Testament that we have to follow anymore, right? But here's the deal. It's the only thing that God literally wrote with his own finger. The Ten Commandments are still part of the old law, but part of the old law was the moral law. And the Ten Commandments had such a big issue made out of them because they were the foundation, all these other civil and religious laws, but the foundation was the Ten Commandments. He said, these are my moral law that I always have believed and always will believe. And there's nothing in the Ten Commandments, even including the Sabbath. If you were here on Wednesdays, you would understand. But everything in the Ten Commandments is repeated in the New Testament as a moral principle that you need to live by. It's not part of a civil or religious law like the rest of the Israelite law was. So you can look at the Ten Commandments and you can solidly say, yeah, that's for me today. Not because it was part of the Old Testament, but because every bit of it is repeated in the New Testament. Every bit of it. As a way of loving. Not as something you have to do to be saved. But as a way of saying, if you do love, this is what you'll do. Okay? Now, let me make sure that I get so far ahead of myself. I want to make sure I've covered everything. There is one other reason that we still have New Testament law, okay? And there's one other reason that God wants us to go back and read the Old Testament. It's very relevant, besides having all kinds of prophecies to show the book was real and show that Jesus was real and show that we expected him to come and we knew everything he was going to do and everything's going to happen. Other than that, there's a reason for the Old Testament and the New Testament law, and that is to show us today, even in our time of grace and mercy, even though we're covered under Jesus Christ's blood, that we are still bad people. Romans 7:7. Excuse me, this is beautiful. Listen close. Listen, say booyah. Yet, this is Paul talking, if it had not been for the law, which he speaks distastefully of the law, right? If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For, listen close, apart from the law, sin lies dead. If you have a small child and you've never told him, don't you go out of this yard. If he goes out of the yard, even if he thinks you're not, you don't want him to, he really hasn't done anything wrong, right? You can't convict him of sin. There is no sin. But if you say, kid, don't go out of that yard, you've now set an expectation, and he shows his heart if he stomps his little foot and runs out of the yard. Where the law is, you suddenly see the heart that was always there, rebellious, but it's not proven to be rebellious until I test it. And the law tests it. Does that make sense? So, he says, For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. The law is a good thing. It tells you what to do. It tells you how to love. It tells you this is the perfect life. But what is supposed to bring life brings what to a fallen creature? Death. I can't do it. All right? Exactly. That's why he beat it up. The law of God is there to prove the point that we cannot save ourselves. The law of God is there to prove to us we have a selfish heart and we need him and that he is awesome. The law of God, listen, is there to make us see that the good news is the good news. Because if it was just the law, we're sunk. But the good news is we don't have to die in penalty because he died for us. Now, let's summarize this. See if you'll get that basket. With a story. And it's going to be illustrated with incredible cinematography. This story will put so much into perspective. It really will, if you'll just listen close. Simple story, but it'll put so much in perspective. In terms of the law and the grace, it's a story, the tale of two husbands. There was a girl named Cindy Moore. We'll just call her Sin for short. Sin Moore. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. I'm a dad. It's natural. So Cindy Moore met the most wonderful man, and his name was Mr. Law. His whole name was Moses Law. And he was honest, and he was fair, and he was upright, and he always did the right thing, and he always treated people right. And she said, this man is perfect. Mom is going to love him. He's awesome sauce. Because he's always right. He always does the right thing. He will never do me wrong. And anything I ask him about, he gives the right advice. He's just amazing. So, they decided they would get married. And here comes the flower girl. With kind of an understanding, you throw out petals when you get married, and the petals are thrown, but they're not pretty petals, are they? Kind of a prelude to what's coming. Thank you, our cute flower girl. So the wedding is there, and she has married this perfect guy. But after they got married, Mr. Law never went anywhere with Cindy. Listen to me. Every day that she got ready to leave, he would stay at the house and he'd give her a list and say, here's what I need you to do. Here's how you need to act. You know, we got to keep this right. We got to be good. We got to be upstanding. We got to be forthright. This is your list. This is what you better do today. This is how you better act. She says, okay. He doesn't give her a kiss goodbye. He's never mean. He's just cold and calculating. He doesn't hug her. He doesn't kiss her. They're never intimate. He never spends time with her. He just gives her this list. And she's like, this is not quite what I thought it was going to be like. And as soon as she comes home, she stands there waiting for a greeting at the door. He's like, give me your list. And she gives him the list, and he reads it, and he doesn't say, hey, you did great. He doesn't say, I love you. He doesn't say, hey, let's go on a date. He says, you didn't do this, and you didn't do this, and what did you do here? What are you thinking? You know this is not how we do things. So, this kind of got to the point that she realized he was not the man she thought. And it went on for weeks and months and years where he would just meet her at the door. And over and over and over again, all he would do was tell her how she was doing wrong. And she never felt loved. And she just realized it was hopeless. She realized there was nothing she could do, and she just, why am I in this relationship? All I'm going to do is make my husband unhappy my whole life. You ever felt that way with God? Guess who you're married to? The law. So, obviously, she was heartbroken. And she realized she had made a mistake. She didn't know she was such a bad person until she got married to Mr. Law. And now she just feels hopelessly bad. Well, one day, out of the blue, Mr. Law just keeled over. And publicly she mourned, but secretly, woo! Yeah, baby! No, she didn't kill him. Sometime after the mourning was over, she met another guy. And his name was Mo. Mo Grace. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh. She had this thing for perfect guys. Now listen to me. She had this thing for perfect guys. She's like, this guy is everything. Everything that Mr. Law was. But there just seems to be something different about Mr. Grace. Mr. Grace seemed very, very, very loving in that he was warm. He wanted to embrace her every chance he got. He sent her off and he greeted her. He not only sent her off and he greeted her, he said, I don't want you to go anywhere without me. I don't want to be away from you. So she's like, oh, this is awesome. We got to make this official. And there was another wedding. And rose petals are more numerous and a bit different color this time. Thank you, my sweet flower girl. Their life was completely different. And in the beginning, Cindy was really gun-shy. She was like, oh, I know I'm going to mess up. I know I'm going to mess up. What's he going to do? Mr. Grace didn't give her that list. And he couldn't stand to be away from her. And this is what was different. Listen. Mr. Grace had the same desire to do well. He had the same desire to treat people well. But she was so driven to do for Mr. Grace because he would go with her. And she would watch him love people. And she would watch the treasure he made out of people around. And she would understand why he was telling her she had to do this. She's like, this man is awesome. Look how he loves. He never left her side. And she would try to do the same thing because she's like, oh my gosh, this is the way. Look, this is what he meant. This is what Mr. Law should have told me. And then she inevitably would do what? She would mess up. And he would not take out the list. He never took out a list. He said, honey, it's okay. I know how much you're trying. I know you love these people. I know you're struggling. Let me tell you something. I will die before I will let anything make me leave your side, no matter what you do, because I know your heart and I'm never going to give up on you. And the difference in this marriage, if my young couple will come up, is that Mr. Law told Cindy what she needed to do, and he never became a part of her life because he couldn't. But Mr. Grace, if you two will go ahead and pour the sands, have you ever seen sand in a wedding? Mr. Grace became one inseparably, just like a real wedding. Mr. Grace combined his life with hers, went where she went, did what she did, and said, I will never be torn apart from you, no matter how many laws you break. Because we need to get this done. It's the right thing. And there will be laws, and there is an acceptable way to treat people. But I know you can't do it, and I love you, and we will do it together, and I will never be separated from you. And Mr. and Mrs. Grace lived happily ever after. Now let me give you a verse that breaks down the two marriages that you just saw. Are you ready? Romans 7:1. Thank you, people that helped out. Listen closely, closely. Or do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. If she marries another man, she's not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. Stop right there for a second. You had to be married to the law before you could realize that you don't cut it. The law was there to show you you don't cut it. But it could never save you. In order to get away from that law, someone had to die because it was a legal covenant. And God didn't want it to be you. So he died for you. You were dead to that marriage now. That marriage showed you you couldn't make it, but it never joined with you. But you were going to be accountable in that marriage forever. God died so you could be taken from that and you could be married again to him. So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God. For while you were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, roused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we're released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. The law reflects God's righteousness and character. It shows what we can never be, but it expresses nothing of his love and his passion and his desire and his sacrifice to do anything not to lose you. But he couldn't do away with the law because it's good and it's right. So we accept what he did and we say, you are amazing. And look how far you would go because you are righteous and you would never let us live in a horrible way for eternity. But you would do anything, anything to have me with you. We're free from the law for one reason, class, so we might marry another. To serve in a new way. What is the new way? Listen, to serve in a new way, like Romans said, you no longer serve to the letter of the written law to save your own hide, which is what many cults do today. You serve in a new way, meaning I will never be accountable. Whatever happens is a done deal. I still have my salvation. But I now, through the beauty of my groom, when he walked with me, when I see how he loves, when I see what he's made of, when I see his face, which Jesus came to earth to give us a selfie of God, like the poster outside says, beautiful. When I see what real love is, I now want to follow it in my heart because I realize that law is truly love, not to save myself anymore. With a heart of desire, with a heart of excitement and passion, not fear and legalities. I never, ever, ever follow the law because I'm worried about losing him. And you got to stop it. You got to stop thinking that Mr. Grace is going to leave you every time you mess up. He will go with you everywhere when you're at your worst. And when he brings you back home, he'll say, kind of messed that up, didn't we? Let's do it again tomorrow because I will die before I will ever lose you again. Listen, contrary to popular accusations, listen. God does accept me and you just where you are, no matter what's wrong with you or how sinful you are or what some pitifully labeled Christian wants to call you. God accepts you as you are and loves you enough to give everything and change everything about himself, his title, where he stands, where he lives, how he lives. He went from God to human, from human to worm, died horribly. He changed a lot for you because he does accept who you are right where you are. God does accept you, but in the same love he has shown for you, he wants you to love him enough to be something different. Because if you realize who he is and you realize the truth of creation, you will realize you are not loving by remaining who you are. And you'll realize that if he, a righteous God, would change that much to save me and love me, and he created me, how can I not love him enough to change myself when he knows me better than I know myself? It's never a question, does he accept you where you are? It's a question of, do you accept him where he is? And if you don't, how dare you question the God that created you on whether he loves you? He never says, I don't love you right where you are. But you don't love him. He wants you to become someone who's as selfless as he is, or why would he let you continue to exist? All you will do is hurt others and yourself. He has a reason for making you change, because you will ultimately destroy self and others. He asks you to change because he wants you to trust him and his wisdom. And then he says, if you will just accept that your way is death, and you will accept that my way is love, and you will accept all that I've done for you, and you will ask me to take it all away, however long it takes you to change, however much struggle you have, however many times you mess up, I will never leave you. We are joined together as one for eternity. That vase is the picture of you and Jesus Christ. It's done. You just have to trust his love and grace. So, moral laws of the New Testament have always existed and always will exist. They do condemn us even today. That's why you have to show people they're sick before you can save them. But they don't condemn us if we've died to them. The only reason law does not apply for us today, the only reason law is dead to us, is because we died through Christ. We don't hold people accountable to the Levitical laws, and that's why you can throw those away. But we do, all of us, stand in judgment of the moral laws of how to love someone that God will hold us accountable to forever. And that law will judge us if we won't accept him. Not one of those laws will send you to hell. The only thing that you can do that will send you to hell is to not accept the one that did away with those laws. But even when we're freed from them, we strive to follow them because they are God's guidepost for how to love. Is it a little bit clearer now? So one, stop bucking them and understand, even when you don't see the wisdom, God is telling you, this is how to love. Shut your mouth and trust me until you get more wisdom, and one day you will understand. Two, stop misquoting and saying, why do you follow this law and not this law? And understand, there's always been a moral law. And the other laws that people purposefully and accidentally try to hold you to that were Levitical were never for you. But three, understand, we are not perfect, and that's why the law was here. We can't make it, and that's why the law is here. We are evil, and that's why the law is here, to show us you don't want to be married to the law anymore. You can die to that. You can die to that whole marriage, and you can accept what he's done and be married to Mr. Grace. But it requires first that you say, I do understand what this law has shown me. I'm a bad person. But I love you, and you're awesome, and I want you to help me. And die so you can get remarried. One of the most beautiful songs I've ever heard was by Shane and Shane. It was called He Loved My Heart to Death. And it pretty much says, he loved me until my heart died, and then he woke it up new. Some of you need to get over it and quit judging yourself and just rest in everything that your groom did to make you secure. Just get over yourself and your actions in the law and just accept and glory in the love that he's shown you by doing what he did. Some of you need to quit judging other people because you're married to Mr. Law. And some of you, for the first time, need to croak. You need to die in the wedding that you're in, the marriage that you're in, and you need to get remarried. Because Jesus Christ did a lot. Did everything he could just to be available at the altar for you to get remarried. How awesome is that God? That's why he's worthy. Remember that vase. And if you don't have that picture with Jesus Christ, then you need to do something about it today. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I need this lesson so often. The world needs this lesson. So many people that don't understand you and what you did live in constant agony, constant fear, constant self-imposed rejection. Help us to rest in you. Help us to desire to follow your law more than ever, because we realize the wisdom and the love behind your law is awesome. It's why we don't want the world's way, because the world doesn't understand. But Lord, in trying to live by that law with more passion than ever, let us never, ever, ever one time feel rejected or unloved because we break it. Because you know we'll break it. You know we're fallen. You promise our lives are joined together. You promise to never give up. You want to walk with us, and you will never stop walking with us. Help us realize who we're married to. And Lord, the people that know who you are now and they see what you've did to save them and they are not married to you, let them not one more second put it off, because you are so deserving. Let them rest knowing they're saved, knowing that sin can't touch them, knowing that the law is now dead from the moment they accept you as their husband. Holy Spirit, touch hearts. Let every one of us make the decision we need to from this point on to live at peace and to live as one with you. Have your way in Jesus' name.